Joshua said, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest, as he gives you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, or giving them rather. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.' They answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do. And whatever, wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" You may be seated. Let's talk to God as we dig into this passage this morning. Father, thank you for the truth that sets us free. And we realize that as we read a text like this, we can get lost in the historical events. And yet, Father God, we realize you're a living God. You're at work, just like you were then. You're at work right now in each of our lives. Each of us in our home situation, our workplace, school situation, whatever it is. You're doing something there, and you're calling us to follow you, to go forward in ways that are stretching, in ways that we don't understand, and in ways that only find us depending on you because we don't have any more resources. Thank you for that you really are the only resource we need to depend on. So we come and ask you to speak to us so that we hear what you've got us to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, they were about to embark on the most incredible part of the journey they'd been on. They were a former slave nation, and they were about to enter the land that God had given them. We read in the Scripture that's the land flowing with milk and honey is what it's called. Not literal milk and honey, but a beautiful place. It was a gift they didn't earn. It was a gift they didn't deserve. It was a gift that they were going to enjoy entirely. And here's the thing that stands out to me as I look at this. The thing that stands out to me in this is that they were given this free gift. We call it the Promised Land. And yet they had certain requirements they had to meet. They had certain standards they had to abide by, certain unforgettable truths that had to be seizing them, really. They had to be seized by those truths in order to really enjoy the gift. And so the question that raises for me is, if the Promised Land was truly a free gift, why was anything required of them? You see, that's a question we need to address ourselves. Because if salvation is a free gift, first of all, is there anything required of us? That's the first question. And if so, what kind of a free gift has requirements on it? Who ever heard of a Christmas present or a birthday present that had a list of rules you had to follow? Warning, you've got to do certain things with this gift. Who gets things like that? Well, I think back when I was a kid, one of my favorite presents I got was an incredible edible machine. Now, you guys, some of you maybe have not got an idea what that is. It's a little machine where you make little bugs. You make these little edible spiders and edible roaches and edible ants, you know, whatever. It's just a liquid candy gel thing you squirt into the mold. You plug the gadget in, it heats it up, and you've got something kind of like a gummy worm, a delicious, sweet, juicy, tangy tarantula. Just a lovely thing to eat. And of course, there were rules that came with the incredible edible machine. Certain directives you had to follow for safety in order to make a yummy bug. These rules were for my protection, so I wouldn't get electrocuted or burned, obviously. And they are also rules that were guaranteed to give me a good experience with this product and make a good bug. And of course, if I made a good bug, I'd be a happy buyer and they'd look like a good company. So they had an invested interest by telling me how to use this thing. Now, of course, that's just a toy, right? But if a kid's toy, incredible edible machine, has such stringent requirements for using it, wouldn't it seem logical that a gift like entrance into the Promised Land might have a set of requirements for people to follow? Requirements for their safety, requirements for their enjoyment, requirements that would show the gift giver to be a great gift giver, God. And so transfer that whole thought of this promised land gift, transfer that to the gift of eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ for those who trust Him. The freedom He gives us now, the future He promises us down the road. Think about the gifts, the gift and the rules that come with that. There are things that are required of us when we turn to Jesus Christ, when we experience freedom from sin and death. Certain things are required. And that's the point I want us to take to heart this morning. That with freedom comes responsibility. Every time. And my goal this morning is that we will go forward with the kind of boldness that Jesus' authority would grant us. And with the kind of caution that anybody should use when they've been given such a precious gift as that. So to see that happen in our lives, I want us to look at the way God works by remembering the way He worked in Israel under Joshua's lead. Because as we look at that piece of history, we recognize two things about the good news concerning God's gift. First, we need to remember that the good news is that Jesus frees those who trust Him. That's plain and simple. He frees those who trust Him. Here's a liberating rule of thumb for us to lock into our minds when we wonder if God has really given me that gift, and there can be that. You can wonder, is that something that I've really got? Is that something I can really have? Now, if you hear God's good news, that there's freedom in Christ by trusting Him, if you hear that, that means that God wants you to receive the Savior. Very simple. God wants to save you. In other words, when this freedom is offered, basically it means it can be received. It's there for the taking when it's been offered. There to be received. You know, at Christmas we put all the gifts under the tree, and of course kids and maybe some adults kind of go through the packages and see which ones have their name on it. I know some of you maybe do that kind of thing. It happens. When they find the box or the boxes with their name on it, they know that a gift has been offered. All they got to do is wait until Christmas and they can open it. And so what is it that informs a person that they have a gift to receive? Well, the very fact that there's a gift under the tree tells them there's a gift to be received. Kind of logical. Now think with me about the gospel. Somebody who has heard how to be saved has been offered the gift of eternal life. Very simple. All the talk about predestination and God's sovereignty, valid as those discussions are, they can get us way off track if we sit around wondering if a certain person is chosen or not. Or if we sit around wondering, well, am I chosen or not? You just get way off track with that thing. The great thing about God's sovereignty is that kind of a discussion is not ours to have at all. It doesn't belong to us. That's God's business. And He doesn't consult with us about things that we cannot begin to understand anyway. But what He does do is He offers this great gift to all who will come. And so if you've heard about Jesus and you've understood that you need to trust Him in order to be saved, well, what do you suppose that means if you've heard and understood? Well, it means God wants you to trust Jesus so to be made right with God, so to be saved, so to have God the Holy Spirit with you now and to be with God in heaven soon. That's what it means. You see, if you've heard and you've not received Christ because you're thinking, well, I don't know if this is for me or not, stop thinking that way and come on forward and receive Jesus. Just do it now. It's very simple. That's the way it works. That's the way the gospel is. Real simple. And let's look at what this salvation offer was all about for the 2 million families, the 2 million Israelites, rather, as they stood there on the banks of the Jordan waiting to cross. They knew that this day was coming. Some of them may have seen Joshua calling all the leaders, come on, guys, we're having a meeting of the generals. Come on. And you could just feel the tension and the excitement and the energy in the air. Something big was about to happen. Those who remembered the slave days, they had left as children below 20 years of age. They had left Egypt as slaves. And they might have remembered back to those days. And they were glad not to be in slavery. But for 40 years, what have they been doing? They've been wandering around the wilderness. They knew no other lifestyle than that. Others who had been born in the desert, they knew nothing but living in tents and moving around. You know, camping's fun, but 40-year campout would get kind of old. They knew things were about to become very different when they saw Joshua gathering all the leaders together. And this is what he said to them, verse 11. He said, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you were to cross this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, to possess it. Now, what they had to prepare for provisions is hard to say. I mean, they've been traveling all this time anyway, so they were used to being prepared. One thing was sure, though. When word got out that they were going to finally be in a permanent home after 40 years, finally, in 3 days, we're going to have a house. I'll tell you, that was better than 3 days before Christmas with 20 boxes under the tree with your name on it. It was big. This was a big deal. When it comes to receiving the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ, God tells us, that gift is offered, and all we need to do is receive it. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a real plain and simple. As I said earlier, gifts usually have a set of rules for the possessor. You know, for their safety, for their maximum joy, for the reputation of the maker of the gift, all those different reasons, all those different factors. And so it is with the greatest gift that God offers His people. This gift of life and all the freedom that comes with this life. So when this freedom is offered, it has to be rightfully received. Rightfully received. There are those who receive gifts, but they use them differently than the intentions. I think about calculators. When calculators were first really on the public market, my brother got one for Christmas from somebody. Now my brother's kind of an electronics geek. Even back when he was a teenager, there was not anything out there he didn't take apart, try to rework. So he took the calculator apart and he turned it into a counting machine. So instead of being a calculator, you would hit the one button, it would count up to 10. That's the way he wired it. I don't know how in the world he did it. I don't know why he did that. I guess he did it because he could. But that's not the reason calculators exist. That's not why they were made, but that's what he made it into. So God has given a gift, a great gift, and it's to be received and used for a certain purpose. God told Abraham that his descendants could have the land that went from the Mediterranean to the Jordan, from Egypt to Lebanon. It was a big land, Mediterranean, the sea on the left, the Jordan on the right, all the way up to the top black line, the bottom black line. That was the land that God had offered them. Now we learn, if you read the scripture, even in Deuteronomy, some of the people came to Moses and they said, hey, could we maybe have some land east of the Jordan instead of just in the west side of the Jordan, just outside of the land God promised Abraham? And God allowed it. It wasn't His originally stated promise, but God is gracious. So He gave them what they asked for. So you see how the block extends over here, the other side of the Jordan. They kind of took beyond what they were supposed to take for reasons that God doesn't explain to us, but they got what they asked for. I can't say that I fully understand why they weren't satisfied with just what God gave them, but, you know, the way things went does give us a chance to see that freedom has certain duties. Freedom brings certain responsibilities with it for the safety of the recipients, for the reputation or the glory of the giver. So here's what I mean by that. To the people on the west side of the Jordan, they were told to move on in and take the land. They had a lot of requirements. Deuteronomy spells those out, but right here Joshua doesn't rehash all those. He just says, go on in 3 days. It's yours, guys. It's yours. Very simple. Very simple. Take it. But to the people on the other side of the river, the 2.5 tribes on the east side of the river, there are a few extra rules, a little more stringency. They had all the rules that Deuteronomy laid out, plus some things. Joshua doesn't rehash all the rules from Deuteronomy, obviously, but he does tell them that more is required of them than what the other 10.5 tribes have to do. So let's read what was required. Look at beginning with verse 12. To the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, those are the folks on the east side of the Jordan, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But, he's talking to the soldiers, you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest, as He gives you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. Now, we need to think about what was going on here. You can get kind of lost in some of the details of that thing. The 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan were told that their families could settle in just like everybody else on the west side of the Jordan. But they are also told that the soldiers of those 2.5 tribes had a duty. They had been given a great gift, but they had a duty. They had a set of rules to follow before they could really enjoy what God gave them. They had to help the rest of the family of Israel before they themselves could get too settled in. Their freedom, in other words, had some responsibilities attached to it. Now, of course, all 12 tribes had duties. All 12 tribes had responsibilities to fulfill before God. And the reason was so that they could get maximum enjoyment from His gift and so that they could honor Him as the one who gave them the gift in the first place. But the focus on that 2.5 tribes and on their duty, that gives us a great opportunity to see that the duty of freedom, maybe one could even call it the dangerous duty of freedom. After all, these people had to fight for somebody else's land before they could go to their own land. That's really what's going on. They had to go and fight for something that somebody else got to have before they could have their property. Now, how might that look for us, those of us who are trusting Christ as Savior? What's that mean for us? Well, put your finger in Joshua. Let's go over to the book of Galatians. It's in the New Testament. You get to the Gospels. It's after the Gospels. After Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, a couple of Corinthian letters, book of Galatians. And I want us to unpack what it means to claim what is yours. But also I want us to unpack what it means to help others claim what is theirs from the Lord. First, we're going to look at what it means to claim what is ours, as Galatians 5:1 tells us. All the way through Joshua's book and through Joshua, God called His people to take what was theirs, which was the promised land. So the Apostle Paul, writing to God's people, God tells His people, that is Christians, God tells us to take what is ours. And what is ours? Well, holy living without legalism is one of the things Paul hits on in Galatians 5:1. He says, Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, the yoke of slavery Paul was referring to was the temptation to put themselves under the Jewish law in order to be right with God. That's what he was addressing in the book of Galatians. Jesus makes everybody who trusts Him right with God. So we don't need to earn what's been given to us, but we are called to live as people who've been given freedom. Because you see, with freedom comes responsibility. Responsibility to follow Christ rather than sin's attraction. And sin does hold a powerful attraction, or it can. And along with this freedom comes the responsibility to help others follow Christ rather than chase after sin's attraction. So go over to Galatians chapter 6, next chapter. Galatians 6, verse 1. Because see, sometimes those who follow Christ get off track, maybe forget to follow Christ and get entangled and embroiled in sin. And they become trapped in the enemy's trap. And God tells us that we are our brother's keeper. We are responsible to help other followers of Christ settle into the promised land, the land of freedom, the lifestyle of holy living. And so Galatians 6:1, God says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You see, the Israelites, they had a responsibility to each other to help each other settle into what God had promised them. Even those who lived off in the distance, they had a responsibility to their fellow Israelites. It was that way for God's people Israel, just concerning the land, which, by the way, land's a temporary thing. It's not going to last. You may think it is, but it's not going to last. And if it's that way with something temporary like land, it's even more that way with people who follow Christ. We are responsible for each other in this room to encourage each other to stay close to Christ, to not fall off into the devil's trap, the devil's snare. That's the responsibility that comes with this freedom that Christ has bought for us. Besides freeing those who trust Christ, we also need to remember that the good news of this freedom is too precious to treat lightly, way too precious to treat lightly. Rather than taking it for granted, which when it is fully understood and rightfully valued, we wouldn't, those who receive this gift are careful to enjoy it. And I know it must seem kind of strange to say you've got to be careful to enjoy something. until we consider something precious. A number of years ago, back when we lived in Chicagoland, I bought Abby a necklace, and it was a delicate, pretty, unusual item. It wasn't precious as far as being priceless or super expensive, but it was from me, and it was pretty, and it was delicate, and so on, and Abby liked it, and that was good. That made it precious. Well, we were at a restaurant out in the foyer waiting to be seated like you do in every restaurant these days, it seems like. And Abby noticed a woman across the foyer just staring at her, just focused intently at her. And she told me she thought she'd felt kind of a something slipping, but she didn't know what was going on. She didn't think about it. Didn't occur to her. Maybe she thought it was a bug or something. Well, basically, after dinner, we left, and Abby realized her necklace was gone. And then she remembered this lady staring at her. And she remembered that feeling of something, you know, moving on her neck. And who knows whether the chain just broke of its own accord and the lady was looking at a fly on the wall, or if there was some kind of a setup and somebody cut the chain. Who knows what happened? We don't know. All we know is that precious item was gone. It was gone. We weren't careful. How could you be more careful than that? I don't know, but it was gone. God gave His people something precious when He promised Abraham this land. Now, the promise was far more important than the land itself. The promise was really what God was talking about. It was a promise of great blessing, and it was a promise that they would be a great blessing. That's from Genesis 12. A promise that they would be a people of great influence for God, that He would reveal Himself through them. That was the promise that God gave. That was the precious thing. The land was a tangible pledge of the promise. The promise was blessing. The land was the pledge. The fulfillment of the promise came, of course, when Jesus was born. He was the fulfillment of that promise. He's the fulfillment of all the promises God made to Abraham and all of Israel. The people seemed to understand that this was a precious thing that God was giving them. And it was unique. And after telling them to take possession, we read in Joshua 1, beginning with verse 16, that they answered Joshua saying, "All that you've commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses." Now that's a pledge. We need to think about what they were saying in this pledge. They were 3 days away from taking possession of what God had promised Abraham centuries earlier. They were 3 days away from taking possession of everything they had not known for 40 years in the wilderness. 3 days away from taking possession of everything they had not known for 400 years of slavery. Their finest hour was about to come. And so they commit themselves to do what Joshua says. But notice they have one request in their commitment, and it's a good request. Look at the last part of verse 17. They said, "Only may the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses." Isn't that great? Isn't that great? They want to follow their leader. They want to follow Joshua. But they wanted to make sure that Joshua was completely in tune with God the way that Moses had been. Now, who's our Joshua today? Don't you dare say Pastor Paul. No, our Joshua. Jesus Christ. Joshua. Jesus, Joshua, you know, that's the same word, same name. We can be sure He's completely in tune with God the Father because He is God the Son after all. And so what do you say? Should we take possession of what he has for us starting right today? Take possession? Let's go over to Mark 10 for just a second. Mark chapter 10 in the New Testament again. Matthew, then Mark. Here's what Jesus says about people who put their complete trust in Him, whose trust in Him finds them talking to Him, finds them reading the Bible, His Word, finds them living by that book. Are you ready for this? Here's what Jesus says is for you and me if we will totally put ourselves into His care and keeping. Mark 10, beginning with verse 28. Peter began to say to Him, "Behold, we've left everything. We followed You." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who's left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for My sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, that's what I call a precious reward. Not only is it too precious to treat lightly, But those who receive this gift, they see the danger of wasting it. They see the danger of wasting it. Now understand what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10. Along with all the great stuff, along with persecutions, Jesus said. He threw that one in there. Don't miss that one. That means it can be hard to enjoy what God has for us because the devil hates us. Because this world hates God. Not everybody, obviously, but the spirit of the age is that people hate God because the devil is trying to own this place. Now, the devil doesn't have any power over us, but for the time being, he does attack us. You know that. That's going to change. That's going to change real soon, actually. But it is a reality we may face today. It's a reality many face. Now, it's hard to say if Israel knew exactly how dangerous it was going to seem as they went after that land. It's hard to say if they could tell how frightened they would be at times. It's hard to say if they knew that as they stood on the safe side of the Jordan. But of course, God was with them, so it really wasn't dangerous as long as they followed God's ways. And they seemed to understand that. They seemed to understand that if they stayed close to God, they were safe, which is why they said what they did in verse 18 of Joshua chapter 1 again. They said, anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Whew. That's tough. Only be strong and courageous. See, that's quite a no-holds-barred commitment, isn't it? They all agreed that if any of them did not stay true to God, it was over for that person. We're not going to put up with it. Nobody's dragging us away from the Lord. Now, the sins of all who trust Jesus Christ are on Jesus. He took the penalty. He made right any and all who trust Him. There are no death threats from God hanging over any one of us when we trust Jesus. But there is a sense of connectedness that God calls us to have. There's a sense in which we are all responsible to not only walk with God on our own, but to encourage others to stay on course as well. In the book of Joshua, it was a death threat thing. On our end, it's not that. It's not that we would ever harm anybody who turns away, but we might separate those out who refuse to walk with God and come back to Him, who've walked with Him and have walked away. There is a place for that. That's what Matthew 18 is all about. I'm not going to read that or preach that. That's a whole other sermon series on how to handle a fellow Christian who turns from the Lord and refuses to come back. But rather than open up all that today, I just want to remind us of the bigger principle behind that passage. Bigger principle is we're called to walk with God. Bigger principle is it is a very important duty of ours to walk with God. It's serious business to trust the Savior. He demands 100%. And He's going to work in us and on us, and He's going to work through others on us to get us to give it all up for Jesus. He's going to do that. I mean, who's more miserable than the person who trusts the Savior but says, I don't want to trust Him right now in this one? That's a miserable person. We who trust Jesus, we've been given a great freedom. And with this freedom comes responsibility. So we can either bumble along and wind up ruining what was given to us, or we can do all we can to enjoy God's great gift by living for the giver. Let's make that choice this morning. Let's pray. Father, You've called and invited us. You've opened our eyes and our hearts. You've said, this is the way, walk in it. Trust Jesus Christ. There may be those in this room this morning who haven't been. And Lord, would You open their eyes and their ears and their hearts to say, I need You, Savior. I need You. And for all of us, as we seek You, may we be people who go forward, who don't stall out in our own temptation and waywardness, but go forward and walk with God in repentance, walk with God in joy, walk with God in obedience. Thank You for calling us to do that and empowering us to do that with Your Holy Spirit in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.